Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Are you ready for the Word today? Amen. If you would please stand and turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22. Find verse 15. We'll get there in just a second. We'll also have the text on the screen. I'm going to read from verse 15 down through verse 22. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap, of course, Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The title of this message this morning is a question. What's in a name? You may be seated. Names. Everyone has one, and most have a vague idea of what their own name means. Parents give a lot of thought into naming their children and the names they'll assign to their kids. After all, most kids will have that name for a lifetime. Some choose based on significant people in their family line, their father, their mother, grandfather, grandmother. Others choose names that reflect famous people in society. Often, Christian parents will select a biblical name of someone whose character qualities they would like to see their kids emulate. Regardless of the approach, one thing appears consistent. The names given carry some level of significance, even if it's that you like the sound of it. There's usually a reason. In the Bible, names given to people and places carried much more significance than in our Western culture. We see an emphasis on names throughout the pages of Scripture. In Genesis, for example, Adam was given the privilege of naming each living creature. He named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Samuel was named because of the prayer of his mother. Moses, because he was drawn from the water. Ichabod, because the glory had departed at the loss of the ark. Names were more than a differentiating label, you know, like thing one and thing two. But were very intentional. Names embodied status, reflected important events, and often changed as a testimony to a transformational event. God said, you no longer be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, father of many nations. Jesus said to Simon, you'll not be referred to as Simon, which means rash and impulsive, but you'll be known as Peter, the rock, a description that he grew into over time. And we know Jesus is the only name under heaven given to which by men by which we must be saved, and that everyone who calls upon that name indeed will be saved. And then, of course, Revelation 21:27 reminds us that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the heavenly city. So from Genesis to Revelation, names in the Bible are significant. Now, in the time that remains, I want to unpack this text and give you just a peek into the depth of Jesus' conversation here with those who were trying to trap him and make a couple applications along the way. So in our text, Matthew 22, the question posed to Jesus was whether or not it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, you know, this really had nothing to do with paying taxes. They were trying to trap him, and Jesus' response totally bypasses what the facade was and gets right to the point. I'll show you. In verse 19, Jesus said, "Show me the coin used to pay the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this?" The portrait there, it's the Greek word icon. You might be familiar with the camera company Icon. It means image or likeness, often translated image. Whose image is this? Whose likeness is this? Now, let's look a little deeper. The Pharisees' disciples that Jesus was talking to would have been well acquainted with the first five books of the Bible. In fact, for most Jewish males, the study of the Hebrew Scriptures would have begun around age 5. And boys aspiring to become rabbis, which these were if they were disciples of the Pharisees, they would have memorized the first five books of the Torah. That's our Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized it before they would have become 13, before their 13th birthday. So not only were these familiar with scriptures like Genesis 1:27, they would have memorized it before they became a teenager, and they would have read it and quoted it ever since. And Genesis 1:27 says this: God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's an important truth to understand here, because not everyone, hear me clearly, not everyone is a child of God. That requires a response to the gospel. But Genesis 1:27 here reminds us that every human being on the planet, Christian or otherwise, has been created in the image of God. Whether they realize it or not, whether they admit it or not, every person ever conceived owes their life to God. Every time you or me or anyone else looks in the mirror, we're confronted with the truth that we are God's. Why? Because he made you in his image. He's the author of us all. And Christian or not, every breath we take, we proclaim his name. Pastor Keith, in his message on January 8th of last year, recounted that Hebrew scholars believe that the sacred name of Yahweh without the vowels is synonymous with the sound of breath. Think about it. They believe the name that is too sacred to pronounce is whispered with every one of our 23,000 breaths a day. Now, if this is true, it means that God's name is breathed 23,000 times a day by every human being in every people group, on every continent, and in every nation of the world. Rich people, poor people, sick people, and healthy people. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, while you're at work or at school, while you're awake or when you're sleeping. Thousands of times in this room alone, just in the past few minutes. Hundreds of thousands of times at Dow, every day, from the boardrooms to chemical processing. Yahweh. Every breath every human being takes speaks of the author of it all. That's amazing when you think about it. Now, Christine, when she lay in that hospital bed not sure even how to pray in ICU just a couple weeks ago. Speaking the name of Jesus. And Christine, I want you to know, he heard you and he hears all of you. Now, breathing the name of Jesus or Yahweh doesn't make anyone a Christian. But it stands as an irrefutable testimony that we are not God. And that every human being is dependent upon him for every breath. From the most committed believer to the staunchest atheist. From baby's first breath to our last breath, declaring the holy name of Yahweh, our creator God. And again, whether a person admits it or not. I mean, when you think about it, it is amazing that our creator, think of the irony of that, of the person who defies God. Oh, there is no God. Yahweh. Oh, I don't believe in God. Yahweh. Breath after breath, and as much as they may not like it, the minute they quit speaking the name of the great creator God, they're done on this earth. That is the genius of our God. That's amazing. Every human being is created, listen, to be an image bearer, whether they choose to embrace it or not. Created by God, set apart from the rest of creation, not just as a more highly evolved animal, but set apart as a human being with eternal soul and the ability to live on beyond the grave with or without God. From serial killers to Mother Teresa, the dude you work with and the guy across the street that lets his trash blow into your yard, those whose political views are the exact opposite of yours, to those with differing theological positions or no theology at all, from the antagonist to the agnostic, the moral or the immoral, every human being you pass on the street or stand behind in the grocery, every talking head you see on TV, or random person you see on Facebook, every one of them, friend or enemy, everyone created by God, known by God, loved by God, and formed by God in their mother's womb, everyone bearing the image of God, the God we love and worship. And every one of them, listen, pregnant with the promise and capacity to choose to live for God. So practically, how should that truth affect us? Number one, all people should be treated with respect and dignity, simply because they bear the image of our God. Now, please be careful. We're entering into a very volatile year in our country. And I know this, and I can preach this with confidence because I struggle the most with this. See, when I'm doing this thing, there's three fingers right back at me. You understand that, right? I mean, I'll watch the news and like, what's wrong with those people? What, are they insane? You know, and I'll just go off, and then I have to stop and remind myself, don't forget, Roosh, you're preaching about this in another week. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay. As followers of Jesus, listen to me, there should be no hatred, no disrespect or slander or belittling or vicious mistreatment of any other human being. Now, let me be very clear because I don't want to be misquoted. I am not saying that we shouldn't speak the truth because we're afraid to offend someone. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be absolutely firm in our biblical conviction and stand for righteousness regardless of the cost. But we are to do so with brokenness and humility and with respect. Number two. Lost people are to be won, not despised. Someone once said, Be careful not to call people the enemy that God has called the harvest. See, we struggle not against flesh and blood. We can't expect lost people to live like they're not. It's God's desire that all people, all as image bearers, would surrender to his love and repent and embrace their role as image bearers and God's best for their life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's the next slide, by the way. There it is, right there. We're all but fellow travelers on this journey of life. As followers of Christ, it's been said, we're all just one beggar showing other beggar where to find bread. That's the humility that we walk in, right? I call it velvet-covered steel. That's what we should be as believers. Steel in that we're absolutely immovable theologically. No compromise. Velvet-covered in that we walk with humility. And knowing but for the grace of God, there go I. I'll take that one amen. We all the time quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Look at the very next verse. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Neither should we. But to see the world saved through him. Oh, to be sure the day of judgment will come. And that day is not today. Scripture says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you're out of relationship with him, turn around. Today, if you're away from him, come home. Today is the day of salvation. And maybe today is your day. Now watch what happens in this text. This is amazing. See, again, remember, these individuals knew that day that was standing in front of Jesus. They knew they had been created in the image of God, the portrait, the image. They knew standing before Jesus. They memorized that verse. They stood there knowing that the portrait, the image that they bear was the God of the universe, stamped upon them. Now watch what Jesus does. He says, whose image is this? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I can almost see Jesus leaning into them and making direct eye contact with them when he says the next part. And you, who have been stamped with the image of God, give to God what is God's. Oof. Oh! Wow! The master took what was a trick conversation about taxes and turned it right over to them to say, you need to submit to God because you have his image stamped on you. Wow! What genius! So look at the next. There's more. Move on to the text. It says, show me the coin. Whose image is this? And what's the next thing? Whose inscription? Whose inscription is this? Same thing, right? These people knew the Old Testament. They knew the Pentateuch. They knew the book of Numbers. That's one of them they would have memorized. And in Numbers, you remember, you've memorized this too. Aaron's priestly blessing. We've said it here many times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. How many times do you think they've heard this? The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Every time the priest blesses them. Now look at the next verse. We seldom quote this. It says, so they, the priests who are pronouncing the blessing, will put, what does that say? My name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. They stood before Jesus knowing that the inscription, the name of God had been inscribed upon them every single time the priest would pronounce a blessing. They knew they were inscribed with the name of God. Whose image? Caesar's. Whose inscription? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And again, give to God what you know belongs to God. That, my friends, was genius. Genius. In verse 22, it says, when they heard this, they were amazed. I think they got it. I think they got it. I think they understood what he just did masterfully. And they were like, whoa, high five, Jesus. Well, the problem is, they didn't combine it with faith. They failed to embrace the significance of God's name being inscribed upon them. The responsibility and the blessing that comes with that. And so, sad verse, they left him and went away. You would think they would be amazed and they would get it and they would go, Jesus, you're the Lord. You're the Savior. But their amazement didn't take them beyond their wrong motivation. And they walked away. Christian, tell me, whose name has been inscribed upon you? Isn't it none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that name that is above every other name? Then let's give to God what is God's. Let's be careful not to undervalue or underestimate the significance of bearing that name. Every human being, as I said before, made in the image of God. But listen, not every person bears his name. The realization that we are made in God's image should move anyone on the planet to surrender to him. The same God that formed us, gave his life, paid our debt of sin to bring us into relationship with him. And when we choose to do so, come into relationship with him, surrender to him, he inscribes his name upon us. He imparts his righteousness to us and regenerates us by the indwelling of his spirit within us, changing, listen, our paternal ancestry through the impartation of his spiritual DNA, and we become a part of the family of God. Our identity, who we are, is forever changed, and this transaction, the God who is our creator, becomes our father, and we become his children. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's exactly what the scripture says, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children, children of God. And that is what we are. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing, you may have life, look at that, in his name. See, when you become a Christian, a Christian, you and I take on a new name. You know, Patrick Roosh Christ. Barry Bernard Christ. Jerry Lewin Christ. We take on a new name. Not just any name, but everything that comes with that name. We take on the name above every other name that's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, like we were singing this morning. Far above anything in this present age or in the one to come, and at whose name every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's why we can sing the song, everything bows in his name. Everything bows in his name. Sickness, darkness, chains bow at the name of Jesus. That is the name that's inscribed upon us as believers. That is the name we bear. The name of Jesus. So, what's in that name? Why is that name so powerful? One of my favorite verses, you may remember this, Hebrews 1:3. It says the Son, or Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. That's the Father. The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation, the NIV says, of his being. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. Now, it's important to understand the Greek word there is a word called hypostasis. It's an interesting definition. It means that which stands under as the sum total. That which stands under as the sum total. Now, in the accounting world, it might look like this. 5 plus 5 plus 5 plus 5 plus 5 equals 25. So 25 there is the hypostasis. It's the sum total that stands under all of the things being added together. It equals 25. Are you with me? So in Scripture, if you want to know how powerful the name of Jesus is, based on Hebrews 1:3, in Scripture, add up everything that God is. He's the holy covenant-keeping God. Plus, he's our sovereign. Plus, he's the mighty creator. Plus, the God who sees. Plus, the Most High. He's the everlasting God and the almighty, mighty God and provider. He's our victory. He's the healer. He's our peace. He's our righteousness, our sanctifier. He is our Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. God is the present one. He's the shepherd. He's our maker. Plus, he's the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end and the Ancient of Days and the great I Am. Add it all up. And it equals Jesus Christ. That's the name that we bear, my friends. It equals everything that God is. Inscribed upon each one of us. Man. Woo. Let me share this last piece because I think as we move into the Passion Week, it's going to be very meaningful because you'll remember this part of the story. One definition of the word inscription. One definition is that it refers to a written notice. A written notice, like a criminal's offense. Now, in Jesus' day, this was known as a titulus. Weird-sounding name. It was known as a titulus. It's taken from the word title. It's a sign bearing the condemned person's name and their crime, like the one attached by Pilate to the top of Jesus' cross. So you had Jesus of Nazareth, that's the name, King of the Jews, that's the crime. So here you have it in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the name, and the crime, King of the Jews. That's was known as the titulus, the written notice, the inscription, okay? Now notice the Apostle Paul's wording in his letter to the Colossians, in the second chapter. Notice what he says. He says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins having canceled, see that? The written code. That's the written notice. Having canceled the written code that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Theologians note that what Paul probably had in mind here was the titulus. The written notice attached to our name. It's the list of crimes, our crimes, permanently affixed to our lives. So what does this inscription attached to our lives say? Liar, thief, adulterer, cheat, failure, addict, and unfortunately the list goes on and on. But there is no such thing as permanent when it comes to sin once the blood of Jesus gets involved. Jesus took our titulus, the written notice that was against us, the list of all of our crimes, and took it away by nailing it to the cross once and for all. Now, every one of us who have believed, the inscription, the name written upon our lives is Jesus Christ. And our titulus, the list, the sign that's associated with our name that permanently hangs above our life now says, forgiven, redeemed, loved, restored, made whole, righteous, justified, established, anointed, and free indeed. And the list goes on and on. When you think about the crucifixion narrative, think about this. Remember, Pilate wrote on the titulus hanging over Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the evil ones strongly objected. They said, no! No! Right that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate responded, what I have written, say it with me, I have written. Yes! And the evil one comes to you. And he comes to me, and he comes to all of us who bear the name of Jesus, whose titulus has been rewritten to say forgiven and redeemed. And the evil one says, no, no, it should be written that you claimed to be forgiven. But Jesus says in the hearing of all heaven and all the earth, what I have written, I have written. Glory to God. Yes. So Christian, what's in a name? When you bear the name of Jesus, everything. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every person in this room has been created in the image of God. Every person in this room breathes His holy, unspeakable name with every breath that we take. The question this morning is whether or not the name of Jesus Christ has been inscribed upon your life. Have you been born again, regenerated? Has your titulus, the title, with your list of crimes, your sins that hang over your life, has it been rewritten by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just an amazing guy, not just a good teacher, but if you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King, Savior, God of all, you will be saved. If you've not done this, or if you're unsure this morning, perhaps today is your day. Today, as the scripture says, if you hear his voice, listen, I have no power to crawl down into your heart and in the depths of your mind and either reaffirm peace with God or convict you to know that you're not where you need to be. I have no power to do that. I'm a man speaking the words of God. But the Holy Spirit has the power right now in every person's hearing to penetrate your heart and to speak in the depths of your heart as to whether you have peace with God or if you need to make this decision or if you're not sure. Only the Holy Spirit has that kind of access to your heart. And today, if you hear his voice, you hear the prompting, Bible says, don't harden your heart, but respond. I want to pray in just a second, but before I do, as we prepare to be done and go home, I want to just ask, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, I want to include you in that prayer. There is no reason for anyone in this room to leave without knowing not only have you been created in the image of God, but that you've been inscribed with the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. And if you're not sure, would you just slip up a hand, and I won't bring you up front or anything like that. I just want to have prayer for you. All over the auditorium, is there anyone that would like to be included in this prayer? Just slip up your hand. I'll wait just a couple of minutes. Want to receive Jesus today. Come back to him today. Be sure and pursue peace with God today. Forgiveness for your sins. You need that sign to be changed. Anybody in the auditorium? All right. I don't see any hands. Let's all stand. Here's our altar time today. Our altar time is certainly, these altars are always open. You can come and pray if you'd like, receive prayer. But here's our altar time. Here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you to make the altar walking out this message. Two specific words, okay? In Psalm 211, it says, serve the Lord with fear, listen, and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that odd? Rejoice with trembling. How do you do that? Yay! Ooh. I mean, think about it. How do you rejoice with trembling? And I think what we've talked about today builds that picture. Here's what I mean. We want to leave today rejoicing that we bear that name. Application of this message, you walk out of here saying, no matter what the accuser, the brethren says about me, it's written. I've surrendered my life to Jesus and I bear that name that's above every other name. Rejoice. We leave here rejoicing. That's our altar time. That's a pretty cool altar call, isn't it? Let's rejoice. And the second piece of that is trembling. What do you mean? We rejoice that we bear that name. And we tremble that we bear that name. Because we realize the responsibility that comes with it. We are representatives of the King of Kings who gave his life for everyone. We represent that name. Christian is not just a cute thing we call ourselves. It's the inscription of the name of God. And so we rejoice with trembling. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be forever encouraged and changed, that we would understand the power that is in that name, and that, Lord, as we recount this story of how you spoke to those, some religious leaders who knew all about you, who were even amazed, but Lord, you wanted a deeper conversation, that we would indeed embrace that deeper conversation and serve you with pride and humility. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.